All right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. Very well done. I appreciate it. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to our passage this evening, picking up from last week in 2 Peter. So we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be going into the second part of verse 10 through 16. So in other words, 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at 10 through 16. We stopped halfway through the first sentence of verse 10, so we're picking up from last week. And the title is The Character of False Teachers, Part 1. If you would like to read ahead, it's fairly simple. Just pick up in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, and that will be what we look at next week, which for all practical purposes gives a list of the character or character traits or characteristics of false teachers. So more on that later. Herbert Spencer wrote once, "Not education, but character is one's greatest need and one's greatest safeguard." Well, that's a good way to put it, because our character is very important. It's more important than many other things in our lives, and a lot of times we spend a lot of time, as Spencer points it out there, focusing on other things when character is so important, especially in our day where we lack those character traits that God is pleased with. But over the next two Sundays, we will be looking at the character, though, of false teachers. And so ungodly characteristics, in other words, Peter's going to provide them, not only so you will not recognize them, or so that you will recognize them, rather, but so that you will not follow them. And in order to not follow someone who is false, you need to know what those characteristics are like, those character traits. And so what he's going to teach is this primary principle, and this is the way I would sum up the two messages that we'll look at this week and next, which is flee from people who exhibit ungodly character. But on the other hand, we should follow those who have godly character. It's a very simple principle. But I would remind you of something we've already looked at. Peter says many follow false teachers. And so it's not as simple as we would think. The simple principle, don't follow people who follow and have ungodly character traits. Go and pursue those who have godly traits. Yet we know from what Peter says, many follow after false teachers. And so it's a good reminder that Peter has for us over the next 2 weeks, but we need to be able to identify them. Now in this part, this will be part one. Honestly, I had originally thought about doing it all at one time, but I figured your brains would spin around trying to remember the characteristics. So we're going to just break this up so I can give a little bit more detail as well. But for tonight, we'll pick up in the second sentence. So I've had a few people ask me, what is this A and B in a verse? Well, a simple way to think of it is if you have two sentences, the first sentence is A and the second sentence is B. Does that make sense? And that's what we're doing. So if you had that question there, I wasn't making it up. It might have sounded good. And if that was making it up, it did sound pretty good. But that is actually what I'm doing. So anyway, the second part of verse 10, in other words, and 11, we will look at, and false teachers despise authority because they are their own authority. They have rejected God's word and they become an authority unto themselves. And we'll see that. And then we'll see one that seems almost obvious, but in verses 12 through 14, wrong doctrine produces wrong living. That's a fairly familiar phrase, but it is so true. And I think in our own culture today, would you not see that? Where a lack of God's word, a lack of following the truth of God's word, what does it lead to? Ungodly living. The antidote to ungodly living is the Word of God, is what Peter will point us to. And then we'll end in verses 15 through 16 with the tale of a donkey, which is almost what I called it. But it's greedy like Balaam. It's interesting, I had the reference to Balaam this morning and we had it this evening. So we'll look at false teachers, their character traits, if that helps, the characteristics of false teachers. We'll see they despise authority, they have wrong doctrine, and since their doctrine is wrong, they're going to live wrong, and they are going to be greedy like a donkey, in other words, greedy like Balaam. More on that later. So as we pick up from last week, let's read verse 10, the second sentence there where it begins, it should be with daring, And we'll read all of the verses for this evening, which is through verse 16. So follow along with me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions, as they coerce with you, with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. So as we look at this, if you haven't been with us or need a reminder of where we are in this, I'm using this outline just to make it more simple what Peter's doing, because the letter is brief and it is fairly simple. If you remember, we spent a lot of time in chapter 1 because that's where Peter focuses. The focus is, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ and His Word, we will be able to do what? Which is what chapter 2 is. We'll begin to recognize that which is false. So chapter 2 is, how do you recognize false teachers? And he gives you those things that you can look for, the attributes, the character traits, which is what we'll see the next 2 weeks. And then we'll see finally God's promises are certain, and he goes back to things such as the flood and the second coming. So eschatology weighs very heavily in chapter 3. Lord willing, when we get to it. Now, if you haven't been with us again, if you think Peter emphasizing chapter 1, remember that's his theme. His theme isn't chapter 2, his theme is chapter 1, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He begins that way, he ends that way, but chapter 2, I put 6 things up there if you don't remember. So Peter in chapter 2 says, okay, I've told you what you need to do. Now here are some things to protect yourself and to keep you from following false teachers. So he moves from focusing on truth to being able to identify what is false. So look at these 6 things that we've seen so far. Attacks come from within, okay? Again, you think about it, a false teacher doesn't come and say, look, Stephen, can I come join the church because I'd like to just train wreck it? And we all say, well, that seems like a good person to add to the church. That doesn't happen that way. Attacks, Peter says, come from within. In other words, they come in secretly. That would be a variant way of saying that. Many will follow them. That just seems almost striking, doesn't it? Because we all nod our heads and we all say, well, sure, we don't want to follow ungodly people. But Peter says, but many do. Many do. And we know that has been true throughout history. If you look at the preponderance of all these cults and so forth. And then 3, he says, be assured, though, and don't be afraid, because God will judge them one day. We needn't be distraught or worried thinking, well, is God just going to perpetually allow evil? Have you ever feel that way? I mean, just in general in life, think, gosh, I mean, God, are you ever going to intervene? And the answer is, you bet. And he's going to do it in a mighty, powerful way. But then last week, if you recall, and I underlined this because, again, there's this play here where he says, look to the past because it gives assurance or promises for the future. What was in the past? Well, he gave those 3 examples of God's judgment. You remember angels and so forth. We looked at there's examples in the past where God has judged, whether it be angels or in the flood or so forth, Sodom and Gomorrah being the 3rd one. And then there's the positive. What is the positive? God delivered his people. God in the past was good at bringing judgment, but probably more important, he delivered his people from the judgment. Was Noah judged or was he given deliverance? And of course, Peter says he was delivered. Now, why does that even matter? I mean, because if God does it in the past, what does that mean? In the future, he'll do it again. So there is this certainty based on what God has already done. So if God in the past has judged, in the future you can be certain he will. But what about the deliverance? Maranatha, our Lord, come. God will, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, deliver us from the wrath that is going to come upon the earth. That is the way we are delivered, and there's a certainty to it because God has given it to us, or the description rather. But as we move in our verses from 10 to the end of the chapter, again, it's a fairly simple exhortation, which is don't follow people that have these traits. And if you are, just quit. I mean, it's a very simple thing, but I think it's easier probably said. So Peter now begins to focus on character, because character is very important. I would implore you to look at this yourself. You know, for an elder and a deacon, do you know what God is looking for? Go read them yourself. Character. They're all character. They're no skill sets. The only skill set is for an elder to be able to teach. Everything else is character. Because God can take somebody who has good character and gift them and give them what they need to do. But character is what's important. That's what we should be looking for. So that would be another way to, if you will, reverse it here. But he doesn't want them to follow them because why? Because to follow them means to bring yourself to the point of where you too could be judged. Think of all the people that follow false teachers and follow these cults. What's going to happen to them? Well, they don't come to the saving knowledge of the truth, the same as the, if you will, aforementioned. So I thought this might be helpful a little bit here, just as a visual. We're going to look through these, but I want you just to visually see it, largely because this is what people follow. You tracking me? Peter says, people don't naturally follow people with good character. There is this large majority of people that follow that is false. So why in the world would we follow people like that? And that's sort of what hangs over this. And so I want you to look at all of it in one swoop here. So what is it? What are the character traits or characteristics of false teachers? They're presumptuous, they're arrogant, they despise authority, they're lawless, they act like animals, they're pleasure seekers, they have eyes full of adultery, in other words, they're lustful. They entice unstable souls, they live in the flesh, and their hearts are filled with greed. Now, does that seem like somebody you'd want to follow? But I ask you, go look sometime over the next 2 weeks and look at all the false religions, all the false cults, and all the false teachers, and people follow after them, and Peter wants the people not to do it. So let's look at some of these in a little bit more detail here. So as we began reading what would be the second sentence in verse 10, Peter says they are daring and self-willed, so they're presumptuous and they're arrogant. This is largely sort of moving the needle to where a false teacher becomes prideful, they become arrogant, and they become authority to themselves, and they just run afoul and run amok wherever they are. And so there is this character trait of presumptuous, they're arrogant. In other words, they're daring and self-willed. That would be the variation of it there. Let me read you this from Warren Wiersbe, and I want you to see this. He summarizes this point, I think, well. Wiersbe says, quote, "False teachers want to run things their own way and reject God's order. Their attitude is completely opposite that of our Lord, who willingly emptied himself to become a servant and then died as a sacrifice for our sins." Wiersbe is referring to Philippians chapter 2, about verse 1 through 11. Go read it. What does Paul say? You want an example of humility, don't look to yourselves, look to Christ. Christ left magisterial, eternal glory. He condescends himself and he takes on the form of what? You and I. To condescend to what our state is just that. And then he went even further and he goes to the cross. And that is not an example of Christ-likeness at all. That is the complete opposite. So we should be seeking the Lord's will and his direction in everything and not our own. And that is one of the things you'll find with a false teacher. They want to do and direct things their way. Now, I want us to look at something because Peter has already in last week's brought up this idea of angels. So the first two points there, items there are pretty simple, presumptuous and arrogant, okay? We all need to be worried and mindful of that and such. But notice in the verse here, he says they don't tremble when they bring reviling accusations against angels. Now remember last week when we think about it, we have the created order. If you want to just think of the material world, the earth and all of that kind of thing. Then you have the animal realm, and then you have humans. But then you have the spirit beings, the angels. And we've looked at that, angelology. And these angels are more powerful than you and I. But yet false teachers have no problem rebuking them and going up against them. Have you ever seen a false teacher and they rebuke Satan? I don't know if you've ever known that, but false teachers do that. They will call out and they will rebuke Satan. And you and I aren't powerful enough to do that. Now, I want you to see something, and it's in Jude. Jude is a few books over. So turn with me to Jude. It's verses 8 and 9. And if you remember, it's been a few months ago when Dana was here. He was preaching through Jude. Jude and 2 Peter complement each other. In other words, they have a lot of similarities. As I say, similarity doesn't mean same. It just means that. They have some similarities to them. And you'll see this, and I've mentioned it already once, but in Jude, this is a different one, but you have already where Peter is drawing on these past judgments. But here, I think Jude does a good job of sort of explaining this a little bit more for us. And Peter just sort of alludes to it. But let's read Jude 8 through 9. Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming. So he's still speaking of false teachers. That is his primary emphasis here. They defile the flesh, they reject authority. So that's what we've been sort of looking at. But notice they revile angelic majesties. But notice verse 9. It sort of gives us an explanation or an illustration of it. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What is the point here that Jude and Peter are getting at here? Michael left the judgment to God. Why would he leave judgment to God? Because that's God's place. That's not your place, nor is it mine. You and I are not to bring these types of judgments on these angelic figures, and we should leave judgment ultimately to God. His point is that Michael respected his place in the authority that he had. Pastors have a certain element of authority. They are under-shepherds, but that's all they are. They are under-shepherds of the great shepherd. And they shouldn't usurp that authority. All they should have is the authority God had and has given to them. The idea that Peter's making here is that false teachers, what do? They go beyond not only the Scripture, but they go beyond the authority that God has given anyone. Pastors have a limited amount of authority. Yes, there's some, but they don't have everything. And when they go outside these teachings, they are doing what we've seen throughout history. If you go look at most false teachers or most cults or those combination of them, you'll notice that what they do is they take the Scripture and they lay the Scripture down and they close the book and then they add stuff to it. Because they have become an authority over Scripture. You track it here? The Scripture is the authority for Pastor Pace. The Scripture is the authority for the board at our church. The Scripture is the authority over Decatur Bible Church. We don't sit over the Scripture, my friends. We sit under it. The Scripture is the authority. Because when we become authority, what happens? We just do whatever we want. Isn't that what false teachers essentially do? They do whatever they want and they have no authority up themselves. And so they just run loose and do all kinds of things. But let's turn back now to 2 Peter. Again, this is just some similarity there with Jude. But now Peter moves into this one, and I think it's a little bit interesting here. But he's going to refer to them as unreasonable animals. Now, none of us want to be called an animal, but especially unreasonable. But the thing I want you to consider is this, and I think it's very easy to illustrate with just our culture. When a person lives this way and they depart from God's word, we shouldn't expect them to live godly lives. Let me put it to you this way. If you aren't walking in the scripture, if you aren't letting scripture be your authority, if you aren't looking to scripture to tell you what is, we might call it right and wrong, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in the flesh and you're going to walk in sin and you will make your own rules. You'll make your own decisions. I mean, look at our culture today. Look at what we have today. We have laid aside God's word for what? Whatever man thinks is okay. Whatever man thinks is okay is typically going to run different. So what we need to see in this passage is when we have wrong doctrine, we will live wrongly. Our lives will illustrate that. What we believe. Let's look here at verses 12 through 14 because he begins with it and the idea of animals here. So they act like animals. Now, at first you think, whoa, okay, what's he talking about here? You know, it is a little bit interesting. Now, remember, he uses the word like, and that is a way of saying that looks like something. He's not saying they become an animal, okay? They don't metamorphose into a tiger. Or anything. But what he's saying is they become like animals. Now, how do animals live? They live on their own instinct. Peter is just simply re-emphasizing the point. When you depart from the Word of God, when you depart from the authority of Scripture, you become your own authority and you live any way you want, and there's no one to, in your mind, answer to. You see, that's why people like atheism. Because they like the idea of not having a God that is present. Because what? They don't have to answer into anybody. When God comes onto the scene and there really is a God that they're accountable to, then they begin to have responsibility to that particular person. So these false teachers, they act after their own instinct. What should they be doing instead? What should a pastor, what should elders and deacons and church people be doing? Well, what they should be doing is, instead of following their own instincts, follow these three things. The Word of God, prayer, and the leading of the Spirit. I tell you, those three really will keep you in check at the end of the day. If you are a child of God, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it will help you to do what you cannot do on your own. We pray to God, and then we have the Holy Scriptures themselves. Those three things are enough to help us to grow in Christ-likeness and such. In verse 13, though, you'll see as well is that they revile in their deceptions. Now, does false doctrine and false teaching, is it deceptive? Well, yeah, of course it is. I mean, Satan is the great deceiver, and he's the architect behind all of it, and so it is naturally enticing. A lot of times false teaching would be like this. It would be like candy, and it seems good. How many of you like to eat sweets? If you're not, you need to repent, because I know you're not telling the truth. But false teaching is sort of like that, isn't it? At first, it tastes good, but it's not really good for you, is it? Why does Paul use sound doctrine? The word sound in Greek, unfortunately, we miss this in the English, means healthy. Doctrine and Bible teaching and instruction is healthy for the believer because it nourishes the soul. It helps us to know what we need. It comforts us in all of those types of things. So false teachers, they live like animals. They are natural in their instinct. They're following their own ways. They are deceitful. But I want to draw particular attention to verse 14 because their lives are filled with sin. Let's read this one again. Having eyes full of adultery. So this would be the idea of lustfulness, okay? But notice the ending of that section there before the comma, if you have the same translation I do. Having eyes full of adultery, so this idea of lustful things, lusting after things that they shouldn't. But notice they never cease from sin. This is a habitual lifestyle of sin. So they have eyes that are filled after lustful things. They lust after things that aren't theirs and they shouldn't have. But then they also never cease from sin. You see, you and I from time to time will sin, won't we? And we confess that sin and we're forgiven and we want to grow. So as we grow more in the image of Christ, we should sin less. But false teachers, one of the great traits of them is they have a life that is filled with sin. They sin from the morning to the evening, and there's no stopping of it. I mean, if there was ever a picture of the total, complete depravity of man, it is what Peter is describing here as well. So it pictures this habitual lifestyle of sin. So let me go back to you. If you have your doctrine wrong, or you don't even know the Bible, which is probably more likely the case in America, isn't it? It's a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of biblical truth, it's a lack of what marriage is, it's a lack of that there's two genders, it's a lack of all this preponderance of stuff. It's no wonder people are in so much sin, because when we don't know the Bible and what God expects from us, we should expect our lives to reflect it. But the reverse is true as well. Look with me at Psalm 119. I want to make sure we're clear here, and I don't want you to leave. Well, Pastor Pace was kind of Debbie Downer today. He told us if we don't do what we need to do, we're going to live lives of sin. And you heard me right. But I want to tell you, there is, as I like to use the word, an antidote. There's a remedy to this, and it's the Word of God itself. But look with me at Psalm 119, verse 11. I call this, and you know, I call this the Psalm of the Word. Because the whole thing, every one of these alphabetical sections, these pericopes, they all relate or deal with the Word of God, and it's the longest of the Psalms. It's the Psalm of God's Word and the majesty of it. But for our purposes, look at verse 11 with me. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Who is the you? It's Almighty God. So what is the point there? God's Word, what does it do? Well, it does a lot of things, but it shows us right from wrong, and it should be our authority, because if you look at the verse there, if we take God's Word and it's a treasure in the heart, it's not in the mind. I know a lot of theologians. I've been to Bible college. I've been to seminary. I know a lot of people. Their minds are so full of the Bible, they just pop almost if you touch it. But if the Word of God never makes it into the person's heart, it is nothing more than head knowledge. You understand the demons and Satan even have knowledge. They know God exists and so on and so forth. And there's people today that know that God has these teachings. They know of Jesus. But if that only lodges in your head and it never makes it into your heart, you will never walk with Christ because you will not know Him or His Word. So God's Word shows us right from wrong, and it should be the absolute authority in our lives. And if all you need to do is look at our culture today, if you want to know why our culture is so saturated in sin in the United States, I will tell you what it is. It's not a law. It's a lack of the teaching of God's Word. God's Word is not in people, and if it's not in people's heart, what should we expect? Flip side of Psalm 119, verse 11, a life filled with sin, isn't it? Because how would you know? You wouldn't. You would just live off of animal instinct. But let's look here, because he's going to end in verses 15 through 16, so this would be the first list. And don't worry, Peter's just getting started. There's more. But I'm cautioning you on this one thing. Many people, Peter says, this isn't me, Peter says, follow people like this. So we need to know what to avoid. But in verses 15 through 16, he gives this illustration. It's from the Old Testament. And it's a fairly simple one. And it's curious how this is just 2,000 years later, and it's almost like I turned on one of these televangelists. But notice what it says here. And so he's going to compare these false teachers to Balaam. I call it greedy just for brevity. But if you want to go back and read it, essentially this would be this. It's an Old Testament prophet. I would point you to specifically, if you want to read the whole section here, that he's referring to Numbers 22 through 25. So this is Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Jude 11 references Balaam again. You probably heard of the Church of Pergamum. That's one of the seven churches. It's there referenced again. That's in Revelation 2:14. But the traits, notice these traits here, and I've sort of spelled them out for you. What do we know about, of course, Balaam? Well, of course, he wanted to curse Israel, and he sold his prophetic skills, if you will, for money. And that's really the focus. But notice these traits. A false teacher is unstable. But notice the second one. They do religious work for money. Now, I realize I have no illustrations to pull from today, but I think I do, don't I? Christianity, one of the things that mars Christianity and makes me almost angry, to be honest with you, is these charlatans on TV who rob people, and they are doing ministry for the work of having what? Money. And that completely negates the idea. I mean, elders can't even have that as a desire. An elder's supposed to minister because he has been given that as a desire in his heart. And so it's the idea here that false teachers, they sell themselves out for personal gain. And we see that even today. If you don't believe me, go turn on the TV sometime and look at these televangelists, because they've got these really swanky handkerchiefs. And if you send them $100, they'll send it to you. I'll give you one for free. You understand that, isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, exactly what Peter says is exactly the case. But the sad thing is that these people today are following these charlatans, and you need to warn them of it. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. I freely give it to you. All you have to do is believe and so forth. It isn't something for gain. And it's a shame that that would be the case. So if you look at this, it's pretty simple here. What he describes here is they despise authority because they're authority to themselves. Their lifestyle reflects bad, empty, missing doctrine. And they're greedy, they're unstable, their desire for ministry is all for money. Let me read you this. Comes from Constable's expository notes before we finish. Constable writes here, he says, "Whenever a person rejects God's word and his will, he or she begins to act irrationally." I mean, you think so? Go turn on the TV. It says, "Because God's word reveals true reality. Everything right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right for him or her." And that is what we see today, isn't it? Sin, as God describes it, and an abomination before God, is praised among men today, isn't it? And the things that God is praising is seen as bad today, and God help us. And so we see this in our culture today, as our culture drifts not from anything other than the truth of God's word, which is the answer. So let's see here, what can we learn from these false teachers here in these first traits? One, reject pride and a desire for our own way. And what do? We replace it with a desire for God's way. It's very simple to this morning. It's God's way, not Stephen's way. It's God's way, not our own way. Two, flee, run. I couldn't emphasize it strong enough, from teachers who advocate a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God. If there was ever something I could get through to your head, would be this second one. Do not sit under the teaching, and don't ever sit under me if I ever do that, where you listen to me and I tell you that it's okay to sin. God's Word never gives you the right to sin. And if you do hear somebody like that, just stop listening to them. Run. And then finally, flee from teachers who use the ministry for money or personal gain, which would knock out a whole bunch of them, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we look at this portion of 2 Peter, Lord, we need to be reminded, though, not to become prideful or arrogant, because we too could fall prey to false teaching because it can lure us in. But the antidote to it is your word. It's very simply a lifestyle that is walking in the truths of your word. It is a lifestyle filled with prayer. It is a lifestyle that is led by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it will protect us from so many of these things. Lord, I pray for our country and also our culture just worldwide, because we have drifted not only from you, but from the truth of your word, and it is seen and exhibited in lifestyles that are sinful and an abomination before you, and the only way to remedy it is a return to the truth of your word. Father, protect us as we leave and keep us under those many people that you have graciously given to the church that teach the truth. And Lord, saturate our minds in the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.